of the mighty God to bring His Word to you tonight. So I invite you to join me in prayer before we begin to read God's Word. Let us bow before the Lord in prayer. Lord, You are the one who brings life out of death. You are the one who brings, who makes dry bones to become alive. And that You do through Your Word and through Your Spirit. And this is what we ask that You do today. That Your Spirit will act, will speak to us, will transform the hearts, will convert the unconverted, will rebuke those who are in error, and strengthen those who are faithful to You. These we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our message today comes from Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25, following the cities that Pastors Rob and Rodney are preaching. Jeremiah 25. This is the Word of God. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I haven't spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all His servant the prophets, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given to you and to your fathers from of old and forever. Do not go after other gods and serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all the surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grating of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and this nation shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then, after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it, everything written in this book, which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves even of them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and the works of their hands. Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hands this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it. Jerusalem, the cities of Judah, its kings and officials, to make them a desolation and a waste and a hissing and a curse as at this day. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, his servants, his officials, all his people and all the mixed tribes among them, all the kings of the land of Us and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and all the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, and the sons of Ammon, all the kings of Tyre, all the kings of Sidon, all the kings of the coastland across the sea, Dedan, Tema, Bus, and all who cut the corner of their hair, all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mixed tribes who dwell in the desert, all the kings of Zimri, all the kings of Elam, all the kings of Media, all the kings of the north, far and near, one after another, and all the kingdoms of the world that are on the face of the earth, and after them the king of Babylon shall drink. Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit. Fall and rise no more, because of the sword that I am sending among you. And if they refuse to accept the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you must drink. For behold, I begin to work disaster at the sea that is called by my name, and you shall go unpunished. You shall not go unpunished, for I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts. You, therefore, shall prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high, and from his holy habitation utter his voice. He will roar mightily against his foe and shout, like those who tread grapes, against all the inhabitants of the earth. The clamor will resound to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against the nations. He is entering into judgment with all flesh, and the wicked he will put to the sword, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster is going forth from nation to nation, and a great tempest is stirring from the farthest part of the earth. And those pierced by the Lord on that day shall extend from one end to the earth to the other. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall be dung on the surface of the ground. Wail, you shepherds, and cry out, and roll in ashes, you lords of the flock, for the day of your slaughter and dispersion have come. And you shall fall like a choice vessel. No refuge will remain for the shepherds, nor escape for the lords of the flock. A voice, the cry of the shepherds, and the wail of the lords of the flock, for the Lord is laying waste their pasture. And the peaceful folds are devastated because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Like a lion, he has left his lair, for their land has become a waste because of the sword of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. This is the word of God. Dear believer and dear friend, who doesn't like to hear a message of love? Even the most wicked person might like to hear that. But hatred is a reality that we cannot simply ignore. And there is such a thing as righteous wrath. If you really love little babies, then you must hate infanticide and you must hate abortion. We come to Jeremiah 25 and we are faced with the inevitable reality of God's wrath. It is not a popular title. In our day and age, if people want to hear of God at all, they want to hear of his infinite love, which is absolutely true of him. But in order for God to love, he must hate. God loves everything that is good, and he hates everything that is evil. Psalm 7:11 says that God feels indignation every day. This should at least light a yellow light in our heads. If we know that God is the sovereign Lord of the universe and he's angry, that should fill us with fear. So let us find out for this message, what is this wrath? Why and with whom is the Lord so angry? Well, chapters 1 through 25 of Jeremiah form a unity. Commentators say that chapter 25 closes a section that concerns oracles against Judah and Jerusalem. So if you remember the messages preached by Pastors Rob and Rodney in the first 24 chapters, they consist in great part of repeated warnings to Judah and Jerusalem that they might turn to the Lord, and they also contain threats of judgment in case they did not listen. Now, the prophecy is repeated, but only with more details. By God's command, for 23 years, Jeremiah has prophesied to his fellow countrymen God's call to repentance. And the prophet is telling them now that because they did not listen, God will punish them. God is sending an enemy that now has a name, Nebuchadnezzar. And they are told the period of time they will be in captivity, 70 years. So up to now, the book concerned almost exclusively with Jeremiah's own nation. But chapter 25, it prepares for a section that prophesizes also to the foreign nations. So, the title of our message this evening is The Cup of Wrath. And we are going to divide this message in 5 points. First, universal wrath. Second, deserved wrath. Third, dreadful wrath. Fourth, inescapable wrath. And fifth, escaping wrath. First point, universal wrath. Verse 15 says, "Take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath." The Lord is angry with fierce anger. The wrath of God is here illustrated like a wine that comes in a cup. Just as a wine normally is poured out in a cup, so the Lord has prepared this cup, and he has filled it with his anger. And he has given it to Jeremiah to deliver to the nations. This is not a physical cup that Jeremiah has to deliver individually to all the leaders of the nations. No, but it's rather a message. It's a figurative language that the Bible is using here. It's a message that Jeremiah has to declare to the rulers of Jerusalem. God's sentence against Judah and against the nations. The text also associates this cup with a sword. Verses 16, 27, 29, 31, and 38, they confirm that. When we think of a sword, we think of a weapon that, especially in those times, they were used to kill enemies in a war. As commentator says, war with its horror will stupefy the peoples so that they will perish helpless. The message of the cup of wrath is a message of judgment. This are not good news. But who is God angry with? Who must drink of this cup? Verses 2 through 8 tell us that God is angry with Judah and God is angry with Jerusalem. They have forsaken the Lord for other gods, just as the surrounding nations. All that God told them not to do. Israel has broken God's covenant, over and over again. And despite the continued warnings of the Lord, people did not listen. They did not think they were guilty. They exchanged God for the idols, provoking him to anger, but that for their own harm. But God is also angry with the surrounding nations. If God is going to punish Judah for abandoning him, the other nations have never acknowledged God's kingship. And now, if the Lord is punishing Judah for imitating the other nations, would he then spare the pagans for their sins? Absolutely not. God is revealing here in this text that he is not only God of the Jews. He is God of the nations. He is the only God. Like it or not, the other nations will give account to God for their actions. You may think, fine, these prophecies were addressed to Judah, Jerusalem. They were addressed to Nebuchadnezzar. And it's all been fulfilled. So we have nothing to do with this. How does this text speak to our day and age, if it does at all? And I assure you, it does. It's fair enough to say, okay, part of this prophecy was fulfilled in those times. But the prophecy does not stop there. It expands on the people who will be under God's judgment. Take a look at these verses. Verse 26 says, God is saying that the cup is to be drunk by all the kingdoms of the world that are on the face of the earth. Verse 29, for I'm summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth. 30, the Lord will roar and shout against all the inhabitants of the earth. 33, and those pierced by the Lord on that day shall extend from one end of the earth to the other. And verse 31 says, God is entering into judgment with all flesh. Are we not all Adam's descendants according to the flesh? Yes, we are. Therefore, what happened to those nations prefigured the final judgment of unrepentant sinners. That which is going to happen at the time of Christ's second coming. So the other nations will acknowledge the Lord. Everyone will bow down before the Lord. Even if you are an atheist and you do not believe God, this does not make his words less true. You will bow down to King Jesus. The only question is when. And I plead with you, let it be today. For today is the day of salvation. Our second point, deserved wrath. Why wrath? Why is God so angry? We have seen why God was angry with Judah and with the other nations specifically, but all the world is included in a category of verse 31. The wicked he will put to the sword, and that is all of us in our natural state. God is holy. He will not overlook sin. He will not turn a blind eye. It would be against his very nature. He will punish unrighteousness. The wicked will be put to the sword.
Psalm 53, verses 2 and 3 say, God looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 declare that we were dead in sin and transgression. We live according to the passion of our flesh. We were driven by our own desire, lust, and self-centeredness. We were by nature children of wrath, but we did that to our own harm. We did that to our own harm. This is why we said earlier that this wrath is universal, because the sinful condition is universal. God's wrath is against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God loves righteousness, and that means that he hates unrighteousness. But perhaps some will say, all right then, but I still believe it's worth to live the life I desire and to enjoy every bit of it. Live carpe diem. Just enjoy the day. That can be fun. And I tell you, you have no idea what you're saying. This is a dreadful wrath. Dreadful wrath is our third point. Verse 27 reads, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit. Fall and rise no more because of the sword that I am sending among you. This is a heavy drink without mixture. This cup, it will be spoken again in Revelations 14:10. There, it is described as a wine without mixture. You know, there was a custom in the old times to mixture wine with water to make it less strong, to make it more palatable. So, one commentator said that this without mixture is alluding to the fact that every instance of God's wrath that we have had so far, the flood in the times of Noah, the exile, Sodom and Gomorrah, and others, they were just a diluted version of God's wrath. This is a very heavy saying. God is angry. Verse 27 affirms that the nations will drink of God's fury to the point of getting drunk, to the point of vomiting. They will fall and rise no more. And that means it will be the end for them. Not that they will be extinguished, though they might desire that. But that means the end of mercy for them. Revelation 14:10 declares that unrepented sinners will be tortured day and night for the whole eternity with no rest, with no rest. I don't know about you, but that scares me, and that should scare you too. Today, the sun shines over the godly and over the ungodly. The rain falls in the form of God's people and of God's enemy. And that means that non-Christians, God's enemy, they still enjoy a lot of God's grace today, only that they do not give thanks. But one day, they will be deprived of any instance of God's favor. Verse 33 say that God's enemies shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall be dung on the face of the on the surface of the ground. This is a strong language. Today, even the wicked can be lamented after death. Some of them can even be honored. But when the final judgment comes, they shall not enjoy even the least demonstration of pity. Do not underestimate God's justice. Do not underestimate his abhorrence of sin. Do not doubt his power to judge. The ungodly will drink of this cup to the dregs. Their false peace will be taken away. Look at verse 10. I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness. The description is terrible. The text speaks of disaster, tempest, waste, horror, devastation. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But maybe you believe in purgatory, reincarnation, or for some reason you imagine that you escape this wrath. And I tell you, the Bible is saying that it's inescapable. It is inescapable wrath. And that's our fourth point. They must drink. Verse 28 says, If they refuse to accept the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you must drink. This day of judgment will come. The scriptures teaches that it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Jesus will come again, and he will come to carry out the final judgment that this passage anticipates. Verse 35 says that God's punishment is inescapable. There will be God's punishment and no escape even for the leaders of the flock. No excuses or no privileges for spiritual authorities, clergy, pastors, or anybody who believe in their own position or religiosity. You will not escape because you are a covenant child, because you have been baptized. If you don't respond to God's promises, the promises of the covenant, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will perish. You will perish. You will not escape because you come to church every Sunday. The Israelites, they trusted that they would be spared because God's temple was in Jerusalem. But they did not give themselves entirely to God. They worshipped idols. They trusted idols. And perhaps for us, it's a little bit different. We not necessarily bow down before a statue. But in many ways, we can act like we are masters of our own lives. The God that we say that we worship on Sunday is not always our King on Monday morning, in our workplace, in our family and school. And our fifth point, escaping the wrath. If the Lord has an indictment against all flesh, Jews and Gentiles alike, if no one can refuse to drink of this cup of wrath, what hope is in there for us? How can we escape the wrath that we deserve? You know, there is a reason why the gospel is called good news. You cannot see it as good news until you know that you were born under wrath. But it is indeed good news. Indeed good news. God is not angry against innocents. He is angry against guilty people. But there was one that though he was not guilty, he drank of this cup of wrath. Brothers and sisters, if you remember the last events in Christ's life before he was delivered to authorities to be crucified. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Do you remember what he asked? "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." There we have again this cup of wrath. Why did Jesus ask this? Because he knew it was the cup of God's wrath against sin. It was terrifying. It is terrifying. This is why his soul was so sorrowful. The thought of facing God's fury and opposition, the thought of being separated from the Father, made Jesus sweat drops of blood. The anticipation of this cup of wrath brought him to experience intense agony. But let me ask you a question. Was this cup passed from Jesus? Was this cup passed from him? You know it was not. And it was not so that it would be passed from you and I, worthless sinners, if we believe in Christ for salvation. Isaiah 51:22 has these beautiful words. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, your God, who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hands the cup of staggering. The bowl of my fury you shall drink no more." How did God do that? How did he take this cup of wrath from our hands? Jesus Christ willingly drank the cup of wrath, and he drank it to the dregs. No drop was left. No drop was left. What a Savior. Don't you want to worship the Savior? Don't you want to bow down before him and give glory to him with all that you have? Christ, as Matthew Henry says, in Christ, God may have mercy upon poor sinners and be at peace with them without any wrong to his truth and righteousness. He is true to the threatenings and just in his government, and yet pardons sinners and takes them into covenant with himself. Christ, as mediator, brings heaven and earth together again. You know, in Christ, justice and mercy can coexist. Justice and peace can kiss each other. What a Savior. What a Savior. Don't you want to speak of this Savior to your family, to those who are still under this wrath? Don't you want to tell them that though they are enemies, they can become family? And what does God require of sinners? What does he require of them? That they acknowledge their sin and repent. That they listen to the warnings. Turn now, says verse 5. We must turn to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you give up your evil ways, if you will renounce your sinful life and set your hopes in Christ alone for salvation, you will escape this wrath. This is not a message of despair. This message is a message of hope. And now, to finish this message, I would like to bring a few applications, final applications. First, to unbelievers. Allow me to address you. Today, you will still enjoy a lot of God's gift. But if you do not repent from your sins, one day it will be the end of mercy for you. If you do not learn how to blush and be ashamed of your sins, you will perish for the whole eternity. I am not here to offend you. These are not my words. This is the word of God. I am here actually to help you. How will you escape if you neglect such a great salvation? You will find no other way to escape this wrath. You will reject a merciful Savior today only to face a righteous judge in the last day. But today, this mercy is offered to you. And to believers, also a few applications. First, forgiveness is not a light thing. Do not take it for granted. The sacrifice of Christ should foster in us appreciation for holiness. Remember what we were saved from, the wrath, and what we are saved for, holiness, for good works. Second, the reality of the final judgment should teach us not to take vengeance in our own hands. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. He will repay in due time. When you look at the world and you see much injustice, the powerful men seem to be ruling things. No. God is a righteous God. He will repay in due time. And third, Christian life is worth every bit of suffering. If we suffer for Christ, it is worth it. For instead of the cup of wrath, we are promised a cup with a new wine that we will drink with the Savior and His people from all nations, Jews, Americans, Brazilians, Puerto Rican, you name it. One day, we are promised to enjoy a full and perfect fellowship with the Savior and with His people. This just makes us cry out and say, come, oh come, Lord Jesus. Oh come, Lord Jesus. Let us worship with all the saints. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be the blessing and honor and glory and might forever. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, dear Lord, thank you for the provision of salvation. Thank you for Jesus took from our hands this cup of wrath. Thank you so much. Oh, how much we worship this Savior and how much we long for that day that we will enjoy perfect fellowship with Him, the day when sin will be no more and we can please you entirely, Lord. We want to please you. Oh, Lord, for those who are still under wrath, help them not to underestimate, not to make excuse, not to think that they are innocent, but confess their sins and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.